Giving us. I know it was gorgeous out there today. Hopefully the rest of the week will be similar. I know we had some nasty days for a couple days there. It seemed like every time you went to try to do something, it would rain or sprinkle on you and it make it a little difficult. I'd like to take our time tonight. If you didn't pick up one of the handouts, I would strongly encourage you to do, if not now, at least before we leave. Allow the lesson to be a starting point and not a stopping point for our study. I want to study with you the concept of being a servant of God. Sometime back, it was actually the third week that I had started here back in May of last year, we talked about developing the heart of a servant. And we really focused on the function of what it means to be a servant. Tonight, I really want to look at the opposite of that. I want to look at the focus of being a servant of God. What kind of attitude, what kind of appetite must we have to truly be God's servant, to be servants of God and also to be servants of men? Here on the depiction, you have a number of slides or a number of pictures. There, the one with the hand, serve Him. Servant of the Lord, the servant of God. And of course, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, even so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom, a payment for many. You know, when you think about the concept of being a servant and what it's about, it's really a humbling concept for a number of reasons. I've never been, at least not in the physical sense, I've never been a server before. But I know many who have. Some enjoyed it, some didn't. Some liked it, some don't. But if you're a minister, or if you're a Christian, by definition, God has called us to serve. Amen? He has called us to first serve Him, but also to be servants of others. I want to share with you a passage as we begin tonight. This is, I've picked Romans chapter 1, verse 1 for a couple of reasons. One particular one, it's the first, at least chronologically speaking, found in our canonicity of the Bible, the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, who of course was an apostle called out of due time or due season. He was not one of the original 12, not even one picked after Judas, but one called by Jesus Himself. You recall his conversion in Acts chapter 9 and Acts 22 and 26. We find him in Acts chapter 7 there holding the clothes of them that stoned the young man Stephen. But when he begins his epistles, when he begins his letters to the congregation, to the churches, to individuals, the very first one we find in the canon of the Bible, the New Testament, is his letter to the church at Rome. Interesting enough, it was one of the few, if not the only congregation, that he had not previously visited. He had a desire to go to them. He longed to preach and to teach them. But he had not yet made it there at the time of the writing of the letter. What is amazing to me, though, is the way that he often introduces his letters. When we write a letter today, whether it's a letter, I don't know if people write too many letters anymore, or an email, or a note, or a card. I know the traditional way would be, dear whoever it is, and then you'd sign your name at the end. But yet his letter begins with its author in mind, both it's physical, but more importantly, the spiritual author in mind. Let's notice together. First one I want to read with you, this is the King James Version of Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Of course, Paul is called by Jesus Himself. He was called there by that bright light and told to go to Ananias, and Ananias would tell him what he must do to be saved. He's called by Jesus. He's taught the gospel, Paul would later say, not by men, but by God. God taught him the good news, the euangelion, the message that will save us. The New King James translates it a little bit differently. There in the King James it says, Paul a servant. In the New King James they try to emphasize the uniqueness of this servant. They try to emphasize that it's not just a willing servant. It's not just somebody who willingly chooses to serve, but it's somebody who, because of who their master is, because of their position and their place, They actually have an obligation, a responsibility to serve. So the New King James would say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. A bondservant being there that he's bound to serve. He's required and responsible to follow God and to live for Him. The Message, though, of course, which is a paraphrase, they try to emphasize they're not true to the original text. They try to get you to see their idea. And sometimes that's good, sometimes it isn't. Here I think they do a good job, at least on its introduction. Paul, a devoted slave of Jesus Christ. You notice each one of them intensifies the meaning, intensifies the understanding. The King James, a servant. The New King James, a bond servant. Here the Message, a slave of Jesus Christ. I find that interesting. We find the intensity. How many of us here, though, have been to a restaurant? Everyone here been to a restaurant before, right? If you haven't gone, I'll go with you. Just let me know. My wife will tell you, I like to eat all my money. That's what she tells me. We get a card in the mail for her birthday. I'm like, yes, let's go out to eat. She's like, no, that's mine. But what do you do? I like a restaurant for a couple of reasons. One, when I was a kid, we never got to go. So it's fun to get to go. Two, I also like to not mess up my kitchen. I'd rather mess up their kitchen. I'd rather them come and serve me the food so when I leave, they can take care of the mess. Seems a little bit better. And sometimes their cooking's better than mine. Not always now. I've been disappointed plenty. But when you go to a restaurant, when you get there, the hostess will sit you. And hopefully, pretty quickly, what will happen? The server will show up, right? Whether it's the waiter or the waitress. And of course, it's their job. They're being paid. Now, interesting enough, they pay them a small amount because they're supposed to be tipped, right? And I know sometimes the tip is get a better job, right? Or get a different job. You're not cut out for this. But we understand what a servant or a waiter is. We understand their responsibility is to see to the needs of those in front of them. When you go to the restaurant, they are required to assist you. They're required to take care of you. They might come and say, hey, I'm your waiter, I'm your waitress, I'm going to take care of you tonight. You ever heard that? That's often the way they'll tell you what they're going to do. And if they're a good one, they're going to come around, and even if your drink is half full, they're going to fill it up for you. You don't always get those ones, but those are the good ones, right? I like the ones that keep the rolls coming. Or biscuits or breadsticks, whatever it might be. Those are the good ones, right? They take their job seriously. I mention that tonight because we understand it so easily. We realize that concept so clearly when it comes to a restaurant and a waiter or a waitress. But what about when it comes to us? What about when we're talking about our responsibility as the servants of God? What about when we're talking about our responsibility in the kingdom? Do we understand it then? Do we go about looking for opportunities? Do we go about looking for tables to serve? Do we go about longing to meet those in need? I believe that's a critical question. The desire, the longing, that's what we're talking about tonight. When we sit down, the server comes over, though. We call them a waiter or a waitress. And of course, their job is to take care of us. Their job is to see to our needs. This is easy to understand when we're speaking about restaurants. But what about when we're speaking about a servant of God? We read in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, Jesus tells us, whosoever of you will be chief shall be the servant of all. There, that illustration is made repeatedly throughout the Gospels. Many times, even the brothers, if you recall, that their mama goes to Jesus, right? Mamas will do that sometimes. And she wants one to sit on his right and one to sit on his left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. It's not for me to give. But oftentimes there was disputes. There were contention among the disciples, the apostles, because they wanted to know who would be great in the kingdom. And Jesus, if you recall in one illustration, when they bring this up, he brings a child before them. And he says, unless you become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When we think about that concept of what it means to be a Christian, we think about our responsibility as a servant of God, and that we are, in the eyes of the world, we might be at the bottom of the totem pole, but in the eyes of God, we're at the top, my friend. We've got the most important job and responsibility given to see to the needs of others. What does it mean, though, to be a servant of God? I believe that's a very critical question. As I mentioned some time back, I did a lesson, I believe it was on a Sunday evening, on developing the heart of the servant, and we looked expositorily at Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10. And we notice there's three points that are made there by Jesus about being a servant, and there's a parallel passage with the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Same points are given. But we're told that we need to submit, we're told that we need to serve, and we're told that we must be willing to sacrifice. When we studied there some time back there, I noticed there were, or pointed out, there were two very different terms used there of what a servant is in Luke 17. When you read in our English text, you find servant, I think it's 9 times in those few verses, and there's a lot of servant going on, but when you look at it a little closer and you examine it, you notice there's actually two terms being used. And one is the word diakonos, which we get deacon, minister from. A willing servant, a choosing servant. And the other one is a doulos, not a goulash, but a doulos. And that's the one that Paul used in Romans chapter 1. A servant, a bond servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He says, I've laid my life down in the hands of Jesus. I've released the reins to Him. I no longer belong to me. I now belong to Him. He would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I don't live, but Christ liveth in me. A doulos, of course, is a bondservant, or most times it's translated as slave. Most times it is. A diakonos, an attendant, a waiter, a servant. That's where we get the special servant, one appointed by the elders for a special service, a deacon. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, we find the function of being a servant. Submit, serve, sacrifice. Tonight I want to study, though, the focus. I'm more concerned with that tonight. We understand the function. We got to submit, we got to serve, we got to sacrifice. But let's take it a step further. Let's look at the motivation behind it. It's one thing to know what to do, it's another to get out and do it, isn't it? Here, it's so easy for us to know what to do, but that doesn't mean we're willing or desiring, longing to actually do it. Tonight we want to come to see our need to desire to become a servant of God. When we move from the function of the focus, we are dealing with the attitude and the appetite of being a servant of God. This reminds me of a passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to the young man, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a pretty hard verse, isn't it? That's pretty difficult just to comprehend, to realize that if I am living for God in my life, there's going to be some trials, there's going to be some testing, there's going to be some tribulations. But I believe a critical word that is found there is this word. Yes, all who desire to live godly. Do we really desire to be a servant of God? Is that something we wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait to get to work for Him. I can't wait to put on my boots and strap on my pants and get busy. Many of us desire to go to the game. Many of us desire to spend time with our family. We desire many, many, many things. But how many of us desire to serve God and to serve others? The Bible says we ought to. We need to have that desire. 3 points on the lesson will be yours tonight. Being a servant of God. Number one, I want to consider the greatest example. Now this ought to be an easy one, right? What's the greatest example of a servant? Jesus, right? There's no greater example than that. The one that was willing, our Maker, our Creator, willing to leave the throne of heaven to come down and to serve sinful men. That's the greatest example we could ever give. The greatest example. Truly, there is no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our God-given by God, example of how to live life, our lives. You know, the Bible points out this many, many times. Paul would reference it twice, the Lord on occasion. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul tells the church there at Corinth, "Imitate me, be followers of me, just as I imitate," or yours might say, "just as I follow Christ, so you follow me as I follow Christ. You live like me as I live like Christ." Again, the church at Ephesus, Paul writing to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators, followers of God as dear children." You ever notice how little boys sometimes like to be like their dad? They like to be like their father, maybe their grandfather, maybe somebody, a family friend, and they want to say, "I want to be just like you when I'm older." Do we want to be like God? Do we want to be a servant like Jesus? Do we want to follow the example that He's given? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." Anyone ever heard the statement, "You ought to walk in the footsteps of Jesus"? We've all heard that, haven't we? Notice here, that's true. But notice, when's it true? In all examples, in all His life. It's amazing to me here, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered. And all that desire to live godly shall suffer persecution." Those are not easy to understand. Those aren't easy to comprehend and desire. When there's going to be suffering, the Bible often will include two words together. The word long-suffering. I don't know how many times it's found, but it's found a lot of them. And I've often thought, it's one thing to suffer. Now you want me to do it long? That intensifies it to some degree. And I'm supposed to choose this willingly? I'm supposed to say, "Lord, away with Jeffrey. Here I come to You"? One last one. 1 John 2, verse 6. Here again, the footsteps of Jesus. "He who says that he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Christ is our great example. One thing I've learned in life is, when I compare myself with others, sometimes I win. But when I compare myself with God, I always lose. There's always room for me to grow and do better. That's often true of men, but it's always true with God. Our example is Jesus, amen? He's the one that set the road before us. He's the one that laid the path that we're to walk. We're to learn to serve God and others as He served the Father and served man. The example of Jesus as a servant in John chapter 13, 1 through 17. We find there John 13 all the way through John 8, or John 13 through 18 takes place in the night of His betrayal. All of that, four chapters. What is amazing to me though is the concept that Jesus presents there in John 13. If you recall the story there, they have come together to eat, and there's no servant, there's no slave, doulos. There's our word. There's no bond servants. There's not one devoted as a slave. So what happens? Jesus, He gets the water, He gets the rag, and the Maker and Creator of the world, the God of the universe, gets down on His hands and knees and washes the feet of men. How amazing is that? How amazing! The one here, knowing that later on that night, everyone will forsake Him. The very ones whose feet He is washing, that even Peter will deny Him. But there is no one greater in the kingdom than one that serves. What is amazing to me is the statement is made in verse 15 that Jesus says, "This is my example for you. You do what I've done." When we see the needs of others around us, how do we respond? When we see those with dirty feet, are we willing to get on our hands and knees? Are we willing to put in the time and the effort? Are we willing to take the lowest position? The washing of the dirty feet was reserved for the lowest of slaves. The lowest of them. It was the most degrading of all things. But Jesus was humble enough to put Himself in that position. He was humble enough to give the prime example of what a real servant is. This is done, though, on His last night on the earth before His crucifixion. You think He had a lot on His mind that day? Do you think His mind might have been clouded? It might have had some things running through it? When you think about all these things, it's amazing to me that in His darkest hour, in the night of His betrayal, that He still takes time to serve those around Him. He had done this throughout His ministry. When people would come to Him in need, He would meet their need time and time again. Whether their loved one had died, whether they were sick, whether they were in sin, Jesus would meet their need. He would meet people where they were and He would help them. So when He finds the disciples in need of something so simple, at least the physical aspect, dirty feet, but He reveals something much deeper. The need for spiritual cleaning. The need to truly be set free. The need to trust in Him and the need to share that with others. Jesus states that this is done in verse 15 for an example. That we are to now to do as He has done. We need to see the needs of others. Amen? Everywhere you look, there's somebody in need. Next to you, there's someone in need. In front of you and behind you. Here, this room is filled with people in need. Question is, are we willing to serve? Are we willing to get down on our hands and knees if that may be what it takes? Not worried about what others say. Not worry about the way the world looks at the position. But to take care of what's necessary, what's needed. God is not asking us to do something that He Himself was not willing to do. We looked at that this morning in the love of God. Love from God, love for God, love for others. Herein is love, that God first loved us. We looked at that this morning. I've had a lot of bosses in my life, and I can tell you that the ones that will work with me, I work harder with than the ones who just want me to work for them. Well, I'm not going to go do that. You go do that. I might do it, but I'm not going to do it joyfully. I'm not going to do it eagerly. But God is only calling us to do what He's already done for you and me. Point number two. Number one, the great example. Number two, the greatest encouragement. One of the greatest blessings of being a Christian is to know that Christ is with us. Amen? We that are Christians, Christianos, Christians, like Christ, little Christ. When Jesus gives the great commanded mission, He promised to always be with us. You remember there at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18 and following? Verse number 18, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen." Jesus says, "You go, but I'll go with you. You teach, but I'll be with you. As you go into all the world, I will not leave you." A similar passage here where that statement is made, a common idea, is found in Hebrews 13, verse number 5. You could also look at verse 6. He will further explain the blessings we have. In verse number 5, we're told, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse number 6 would say, "Because of that, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." How encouraging it is to realize that when we go, God goes. When we teach, God is right there with us. When we go out as a servant of God, God goes with us. Knowing this, it should be encouraging. Shouldn't that be encouraging to you? I can tell you there are a number of people in my life that just being around them makes my day better. Just being in their presence, just getting to talk to them, it encourages me. There is no one more encouraging than Jesus. There is no one more powerful than Jesus. And He's promised, when you go, I'll go. When you serve, I'll serve right there with you. He doesn't leave us alone. And we don't have to do it on our own. Paul declares, I can do all things. You remember the passage, right? Philippians 4, verse 13. But notice how. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do them alone. I can't do them by myself. But I can do them with Jesus. I can do them with Jesus. When we meet someone, though, that serves in the military or maybe in law enforcement, you know, it's very common for them to tell you, it's an honor to serve. Everybody's heard that, right? I know we have some in the audience that serve in the military, and I can tell you my father was military. Most of my family is or were military. And my sister-in-law, she's a cop. The other one works at a prison. She serves too, works for federal government, federal prison. But a lot of them are proud of their service, aren't they? They take honor. They think it's a privilege to be able to serve. We need to understand that it's an honor to serve God in the kingdom. Amen? It's a far greater honor. People will ask me occasionally, say, Jeffrey, how come you didn't join the military? Everybody else did. I said, I did. I just picked the better one. You fighting for physical freedom. I'm fighting for spiritual freedom. We'll see which one lasts longer in the end. Trust me, buddy. I pick the harder battle. I'm going to tell you that too. Might not be as physically draining, but it's definitely emotional and spiritually draining at times. Point number three. Number one, the greatest example. Number two, the greatest encouragement. Number three, the greatest enrichment. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, we read, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that we must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I'm convinced this doesn't only apply to our money. We often use that when dealing with giving or stewardship or whatever it might be. But I believe it's far greater than just our money, our material wealth. You know, the Bible really tells us there's at least three ways in which we can give. Number one, we can give our time. Everybody's got 24 hours in a day. I've got 24 hours. You've got 24 hours. And you know, it's been said that time is money. Anyone ever heard that? Sometimes the greatest gift you can give someone in service is just to spend time with them. Come over and let them be your friend. Tell them how your day is going. Be there to help and assist them. Another way that we can give is through our talents. Maybe there's something at your house that you need done. Maybe I can help you. Maybe there's something I need done. Maybe you can help me. You can be a service to me. And in return, I can be a service to you. And of course, the last of them are treasure. And this, of course, it includes all treasure. Might be material things, might be just things of value. There is an enrichment, though, in serving others. It is indeed, it's a blessing to bless others. Have you realized that? When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, He was speaking the truth. Amen? He knew exactly what He was saying. That's why Jesus came as the servant of men. That's why He was willing to get on His hands and knees, because He knew this was true. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are forgiven to be forgiving. We are comforted to comfort others. Have you ever noticed, though, how you feel when you didn't help someone that you knew that you should? You know the way it makes you feel? You kind of feel ashamed, or maybe you feel uneasy. But you know what? The opposite is also true. There's a satisfaction and enrichment when we do. When we do meet those in need. When we do help others. In conclusion tonight, there's a youth song that I really liked. We used to sing when I was a kid. I'll share the words in a moment with you. But the title of the song is, Lord, Make Me a Servant. I believe this song is very fitting for our lesson tonight. May we all learn to desire to be a servant, desire to be a servant of the Lord. May we learn to find joy not a burden, but a blessing in service to God and service to others. Have you become a servant of the Lord? Have you come to love serving God and love serving others? Have we been living as a servant, or are we only wanting others to serve us? One thing that I've learned in the time that I've been a minister, a Christian for that matter, is that there's really two groups of people that usually come to service. There's those that come to get, and then there's those that come to give. There's those that feel they have to come, and there's those that can't wait to come. And we want to be that group. We want to be the one that come to give. We want to be the ones that can't wait to come. We want to be the ones that find joy in our service. The song I mentioned a moment ago, I want to share the words with you. Lord, make me a servant. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like You, for You are a servant. Make me one too. Make me a servant. Do what You must do to make me a servant. Make me like You. To love my brother, to serve like You do, I humble my spirit, I bow before You. And through my service, I'll be just like You. So make me a servant. Make me like You. Open my hands, Lord, teach me to serve, to share. Open my heart, Lord, teach me to care. For service to others is service to You. Make me a servant. Make me like You. I want to encourage each one of us to think about our service to God and our service to one another, that we will learn to serve like Jesus. The greatest example, the greatest encouragement, and the greatest enrichment. You're here today, though, and you're not yet a child of God. You're not yet a servant. That opportunity is yours tonight. Turn away from a life of sin. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus among men. Be baptized. We had one baptism tonight already. Angels are rejoicing. Don't let them quit. We can help you tonight. We want to. Maybe you're here. Maybe there's sin in your life and you want to make it right. We want to encourage you to turn away from sin and come back to God again. To acknowledge our faults and to be faithful. To be faithful to Him. Maybe you're here today and you simply need the prayers of the church. Maybe you're thinking, Brother Jeffrey, I want a desire. I don't only want to be required. I want a desire to serve God and serve others. We're here to pray with you. We're here to help you in any way. If we can help you tonight, please come as together we stand and as we sing.